Like you to take your scriptures this morning and turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We have been looking at the Beatitudes, and we are at the seventh Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. In fact, I found it very interesting. One of the passages that came to my mind as I was sitting up here was a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, to the church there at Ephesus. And he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made to all men. Now there's a reason why the Apostle Paul recommended that, that's what the church does. And it's not just for kings and for all those that are in authority, that's for that. But he also says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And then I was just thinking of the world that is just coming unglued as we are worshiping here on Sunday. And that is just one of the many references. There are actually 400 direct references in Scripture about peace. And there's many more indirect ones about peace. And yet, you know, there's not peace that we're seeing here on this earth. In fact, when Adam and Eve were created, there was peace on earth. And from the fall onward, there isn't any time that I can think of that there has been, at least in human history, where there has been any peace. In fact, I like what someone said here. Peace is that glorious moment in history where everyone stops to reload. And you think about it, that's just about what has happened, because as I was thinking from the, I couldn't find a lot of documentation on this, but I do know from the 3rd century B.C. until 1968, there were 14,453 known wars. That doesn't mean that includes all the wars, but at least those were the known documented wars. That means there are 7.27 wars, or 7.25% wars per year since the 3rd century B.C. That's a lot of wars every year. And then from 1945 to 1985, there has been 70-plus wars, 200 international instances of violence, and 100 nations involved in armed conflict. And then I started looking to see if I can find something after 1985. There seems to be an escalation during that time, and I got tired counting because no one really compiled the stats for me. And so what I do know, though, that since 1985 until now, there are so many things that are going on, it seems as though for our perspective and our perception, the world is just simply coming unglued because of all the conflicts that are going on around the world. There certainly is no peace, no economic peace, no racial peace, no family peace, because we're seeing homes that are being torn apart. No religious peace, because we're seeing religions all over the world fighting. No social peace, little personal peace. There is march-ins, sit-ins, all kinds of protests that you can imagine, demonstrations, riots, and wars that are going on. And so if we are looking at the world, it seems as though we are in a world without peace. And then in the midst of this, and it wasn't much different when Jesus was speaking, and so when we come to our passage here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, or happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It causes us to pause, because let me kind of read this backwards the best I can. Because they're going to be called, these peacemakers, the children of God. Well, then the children of God then are to be peacemakers. And if you are a child of God, there ought to be evidence that you are participating in the kind of peacemaking that he's talking about here in this passage. Now, that means part of that will be prayer, but the other part is going to be some of the things that we're going to be discussing today. And the question that you and I need to examine ourselves as we're going through it, there, am I, if I'm a child of God, am I considered a peacemaker? In fact, if the world were to look on, or your neighbors were to look on to you, will they see you as a peacemaker? Is there evidence that you are a peacemaker? And then if that is so, then you need to understand, what in the world does it mean to even be a peacemaker? What does this mean? So, several things we need to understand as we're going into this passage. The peace that Jesus is speaking about has nothing to do with politics. I'm so glad about that. It has nothing to do about navies and armies, and it has nothing to do about forums and peace councils. It has nothing to do with what took place in Iran with our president and signing the peace, whatever, negotiations for the nuclear issues that were over there. It has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with statesmanship or arbitrary kind of compromise and negotiations and truces and treaties and all those things. Now, we call those peace, but we know we have at least 6,000 years of history where we know truths and treaties and all those things don't work. That's not the kind of peace that he's talking about. The second thing we need to understand is the peace that is spoken of here comes after six other Beatitudes. And we've been looking at it, we're seeing that each Beatitude builds upon another. So we're going to learn something. If you are a peacemaker, then there's going to, and you can't just take peacemaking and put it at the top of the list and be a peacemaker. There's an order that goes into this. Starts off, remember, in the first Beatitude that he's talking about, happy or blessed are the poor in spirit. And so it comes where someone is broken before the Lord and they recognize they have no resources whatsoever. And as a result of this, they are turning to the Lord. And then they're mourning. Remember, blessed are those that mourn. And so mourning or repenting over the sins. In other words, they no resources. They examine themselves. They need to repent, and they're mourning over their sin. And as a result of mourning their sin, they turn and they find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And then they, blessed are the meek, is the third one. And then after they've done that, then they're yielding their lives to Christ in everything that they do. And as a result of yielding their lives, then they find they're feasting on the Word of God for righteousness. And as a result of them feasting on the, and then adding to their lives because they're feasting on the Lord, then they're beginning to display mercy, and they're beginning to display love, and they're beginning to show a pure mind as a result of this in their walk. And once that's all accomplished, then you're a peacemaker. Think about it in those terms. Because you just don't step out and start being a peacemaker. You can't be a peacemaker unless you're making peace the way the Lord intends you to make peace. So we can't miss this order that has been laid out by the Lord. Let me examine the term peace, because to bring peace means to bring two parties together in righteousness. Now, let me help you understand this concept. If you're going to find peace with God, do we negotiate with God? You know, you give a little, and I'll give you a little, and then we'll compromise and we'll find peace. Is that how you find peace with God? No, we all know that's not so. You don't negotiate a peace like you're negotiating a peace treaty, and you give up a little, and they give up a little, and then you kind of get together. It's not a peace made of righteousness at all. If there's peace that's going to be made, it's got to be made with righteousness in view. And the righteousness is not our righteousness. The righteousness is according to God's standard. So if we're going to find peace, we are going to find peace according to God's standard. Men can stop fighting without righteousness, but they cannot live together in peace without righteousness. In other words, if we, whatever treaties we sign with any government, any group in this world, if righteousness is not the standard and it's something else, oh, we may stop for a time, but it is not true peace. God's peace not only stops wars, but it replaces wars with his righteousness. And so when there's peace, there will be righteousness first, and it will not be my righteousness or your righteousness. It will be God's righteousness that will be there. So you got to think about this. You ever think of families when they're fighting, and the wife says one thing and the husband says another, and some of you have been there, and you get hot at each other, and you have this strife that is going on. And generally, examine what was going on. Usually, one or the other has a standard, and another one has another standard, and each thinks their standard is right, and they're going after each other. And they miss the only standard to judge by is God's standard. And so no one is perfectly innocent. You know, there's not like the wife is 100% right and the husband is 100% wrong. It may feel like that, ladies. I know that's true. But, it's there is both at wrong and wrong standards. And then when we have God's standard and we have his view, then there's peace when we meet there in the middle with God's standards foremost with everything. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We need to understand some things about peace. James chapter 3, verse 17. We get a little clue about peace in this passage. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy entreated. But notice the order there. The wisdom which is above is first pure, and then there is peace that comes as a result of this. God's way of peace is through purity and his righteousness. I want you to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Just go back a couple pages. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Another clue we can find about peace here is found in verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So if you're going to follow peace, but notice it's peace with holiness. And so you can't separate holiness or righteousness from peace. If you don't have righteousness and holiness and purity, you can't have peace. No matter how much you want to make it, you can't have it. In fact, in Psalms, you don't have to turn there, it says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Because when that happens, then you will find peace. True peace exists where there is righteousness, holiness, impurity. So then we're looking at peacemakers. A peacemaker, therefore, on God's term, requires that you're going to present truth and righteousness that is based on God and not our opinions. So in other words, when strife begins to going on in the world, and you're a peacemaker, let's assume you're a peacemaker for a minute, and you're going to make peace with someone who's struggling in this world, one of the things you're going to present to them is righteousness and truth. Remember, Jesus is full of grace and truth. Well, you're going to present truth. Well, what happens when you go to the unsaved person and you present them truth about their situation? A lot of times they don't want to hear it. And they get angry because truth hurts before it heals. And so that becomes one of the issues that takes place. And so you might find strife comes because you're just presenting truth. That's why they wanted to kill Jesus. But you're going to present truth. By the way, Jesus is full of grace and truth. And so if we're going to bring peace to someone and they're going to have peace with God and then they're going to have peace with men, they have to come to grips with who they are as a result of this. And so as they are presented truth and they receive the truth, the second thing they need is grace. What is God's unmerited favor that he has toward us? It's he gave us his son, Jesus Christ, who died. And so that truth then will lead them to Christ. And so they're going to find, because of this, peace with God. So if you're a peacemaker, that's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be presenting truth. And you're going to be able to, with this truth that you're going to be presenting to this world, you're also going to present God's grace at the same time, because that is the solution for the ugly truth of our sinfulness that is going on. That's what a peacemaker is a person who's going to be able to bring someone to the truth that will point them to Christ so that they will find truth and peace. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, why are we not seeing a lot of peacemakers? Because go back to our text here, Matthew chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 9. It says here, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." How many here can say, "Today I know the Lord Jesus Christ and I place my trust in him and I'm a child of God"? How many can say that? Okay, good. So if we're reading this backwards then, you know, we're saying that we came to the cross of Jesus Christ and we trusted him and we became a new creature in Christ. Now, he says, if this is so, one of the things that's going to be happening, we should be not only, we should be peacemakers. And so we should be actively involved in bringing people so that they have peace with God. And it made me think, well, why in the world aren't we seeing God's church around the world being actively bringing peace? We know that if we pray, as with that first passage that I opened up with in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we are to pray, and as we're praying, we will live peaceful and quiet lives. Well, one of the problems could be that we're not praying, because that's part of the job of a peacemaker. But I think the context here tells us something. Either people aren't saved, that's one reason why they're not acting like children of God, because they're not saved. The other possibility is that they're disobedient. Disobedience is a grave thing that causes problems when it becoming peacemakers. Because we've been called to do this, by the way. This is what God's intent for us is, that we will become peacemakers. And so then we have to examine this. Go back to Matthew 5, verse 3. Starts off then, if we're going to be a peacemaker, goes right back to our source. And I know I've been driving this home, but you know what? This is the problem in God's church, his called out ones. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One of the reasons that we might not be the peacemakers like we ought to be, though we came to the cross and we became poor in, we knew that we were poor in spirit, we had nothing to offer, we got attracted to the things of this world. And the things of this world, now we think we're rich in so many things. We're like the Laodicean church. You remember Laodicea? They were God's people, and yet they thought they were rich in everything. They had all these wonderful things, and yet they were poor. Poor spiritually. And so that might be one of the reasons. One of the things that we might not, that is blocking us from becoming the peacemaker is, we think we have so many riches, we forget about the true riches that we have in Jesus Christ. There's no greater riches than that. I'll tell you, you know, someone described peacemakers as this: one beggar who found food, who now is telling the other beggars where to eat. Now, do you understand that? One beggar who found food is now telling other beggars where to eat. The food that we found is Jesus Christ. And because he gives us life and everything else, and we knew we had no resources of our own, and now we're so excited we know where to eat, instead of just gorging ourselves on the food, we are going out and telling others, "I found food! You can find it over there!" That's how we ought to be. So one of the reasons is we may have been distracted by the things of this world that is all consuming us, and we no longer see ourselves as without resources. We look at all the resources we have and we have become so comfortable. We don't even see the need to become peacemakers. I think the second thing that happens here is in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. One of the things that I'm noticing is that God's people no longer mourn over sin. They don't even blush over sin, let alone mourn over sin. That's becoming more the norm than blushing and being embarrassed over sin and ashamed and turning and repenting. And if that's the case, then we're not finding the cleansing that we need. And how in the world are we ever going to be peacemakers? Now, I know I grew up when I was at Tennessee Temple. I had to check in and check out into chapels to make sure I did everything that was there. I also had to check in and check out to go, and I went out witnessing all the time because we had to check in and check out, and so we had to do it. That was the flesh. It could have been the spirit, and I can't guarantee every time I went out there I was doing it in the spirit, but, you know, I just had to go out, and I knew I had to put in my hours every single week going out and sharing the gospel. Aren't you glad I don't ask that here? Yet it should be a normal response of those people that are there. And a lot of times we want to put going out and sharing the gospel. But let me tell you, if we don't see ourselves poor in spirit and we don't mourn over sin, how are we ever going to be able to bring this truth and righteousness to the world? Because the thing that we're presenting them is the righteousness of Jesus Christ and our unrighteousness and our great need for him. How are we going to do that if we're not mourning over sin? We're not even living the life. They look at us and they say, look at you, and you're talking to me? I can remember there was one couple a long, long time ago. They have moved since then, but I remember they met in a bar. Her husband was unsaved at the time, and yet she was saved, and they were in college, and she met her husband-to-be in a bar, and she started witnessing to him. And he turned around and looked at her. Excuse me, what are you telling me? I mean, we're sitting in a bar, we're drinking beer, and you're telling me about righteousness in Jesus Christ? You got to be kidding me. And that was a little bit of embarrassment. But a lot of people think that, you know, if we are unrighteous and not mourning over sin, how are we going to be effective witnesses? Then he goes on. He tells us the next thing. He says, blessed are the meek. Well, meek is a life that is under control, a life that has submitted ourselves to Jesus Christ, and that we have now, we're power under his control. That's what meekness is, because we still have that power and our strength is power under his control. How many of us yield ourselves to Christ? And Lord, all my life and everything I give to you so that you can use this life in any way, and you fill me in going out. I dare say one of the reasons why we're not peacemakers is because we're not yielding our lives as living sacrifices unto the Lord day by day and controlled. In fact, the evidences of the lack of control will be the lack of control on our speech, the lack of control in our anger, the lack of control in our debt, the lack of control on our eating habits, the lack of control on this and that, and we can keep on going in endless things. It's because we're not filled with the Spirit. And then we wonder, why in the world am I not being a good witness? Well, lack of control. And then he goes on. He speaks to this next thing. He says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's really hard for us to pray, and it's really hard for us to read the Word of God because we just miss the other things that came before that. And then we wonder, how come I have such a hard time reading my devotions, and I read about 2 seconds in the Scripture, and I say, well, I got thousands of things to do. Close the book. And there's not that hunger for the Word of God. Then we wonder why we're not being peacemakers, because we missed all the other things which were above it. And then he goes on, and he says, not only hungering, thirsting after righteousness, blessed are they that are merciful. And how are we going to show mercy without God's strength? How are we going to have a pure mind without God's power? And then he goes on in this one in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I found that interesting. Now think about it. They shall be called the children of God. I always wondered, does that mean that the world, when they see the person that is fully dedicated for the Lord, you know, they'll look at that person and say, you know what? That's a child of God. I can think of Rachel Metzler, who was one of our missionaries. And she was there in Haiti, and she was in Chad beforehand, and as part of the Chad Republic, when it fell under a coup, she fortunately fled, and she ended up in Haiti. And she would go into these spirit-infested villages, and she was one of my favorite missionaries. And when she would go there, the people would line the streets as she was coming, and they would start clapping and say, "The God woman is here!" Because they saw God's spiritual power in her life, and the people couldn't wait for Rachel to be there, because the sorcerer that they had and the one that was pricking all their little dolls, you know, they were afraid of her because Rachel was a woman of God. And when they saw her, oh, this is the God woman, a child of God. How many people, when you walk into your office, oh, that's a child of God. Because of everything that they do, I know that's a child of God. They shall be called the children of God. Part of the reason why we're not viewed in that way is because we're not acting that way. And the reason we're not acting that way is because of the things that Jesus said. We don't see the things that he wants us to see and our need to depend entirely upon him. Blessed are the peacemakers. The ones that come with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they're presenting the righteousness of Jesus Christ with his grace. And as we bring both of those together, his grace and his truth, and we present that to the world as a peacemaker, and they see it in our lives, then we'll be pointing people and giving them real peace, because they'll receive the things that God has provided for us. Are you a peacemaker? I mean, seriously, ask yourself the question. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't think of, well, the person next to me is not. That's for sure. I know that. It's always great to point out someone else who's doing less than us. No, I'm asking you, are you a peacemaker? Do you see the evidence? If I were to go and sit down next to you and I were to ask you, are you a peacemaker? You say yes. And I say, then give me 5 reasons to believe that. What would you write down? If you're not the peacemaker, then what are the things that are keeping you from being that? What's missing? You need to ask yourself the questions. What's missing? What am I not doing? I just went through the list. It's not my list. It's Jesus's list. What part is the thing that I need to start implementing and asking God's help in this area? Because as we ask him, boy, I'll tell you what, he can transform our lives and use us in a mighty way. He wants to use us in a mighty way. But we need to make ourselves available his way. Remember, it's his righteousness and his way. And then great things take place. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we presented your word, and I'm asking that your spirit will move in a unique way here within this assembly. I pray that you'll open up and unfold to us the things that have cluttered and gotten in our way, that have prohibited us from being all those things that you want us to be, and last of all, a peacemaker. And Father, it's more important, and as you have pointed out, you want us to yield in every way. You desire us to be meek. You desire us to be mourning over sin and repenting and turning to you. You desire us to be needy and dependent on you in every way. So it's the end result that we'll be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and that we will be pure, and that we will be the ones that you want us to be. Help us. Father, I pray that you'll speak to those that are here. Some of us, Father, need to come to you. And I pray even now as we pray that you'll hear, that you'll bring transformation, spiritual transformation, true transformation into each life. And perhaps, Father, there's someone here who does not know you. And they're coming, they're listening, they're observing. I pray that even now as we speak, that your spirit will speak to them and show them their need. Father, and they can see the lack of peace in their life, the true peace that they can have is by placing their trust in Jesus Christ and finding peace with you. And as a result of that, they'll find peace with men. Father, I ask for your blessings. I ask for your working, even in this invitation time. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name.